Morning. Wonderful time last night. An awesome, awesome time. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 68. I'm going to read through some portions of this psalm. First six verses, then we'll drop down to verse 18 through 20, and verse 32 through 35. Psalm 68, 1 through 6. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exalt before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Verse number 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Verse 32, sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times, behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O Lord, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. What I've just read is the New Testament of the early church. I've shared with you very often that the early church didn't have a New Testament. This was their New Testament. It was only 20 years before the earliest collection of the apostolic writings began to be collected, and they scattered all the way up to John, which was around 90 A.D. And so the early Christian church preached from Moses. They preached from David. They preached from the prophets. And if this psalm sounds familiar, it's because you ought to recognize it in the New Testament. This psalm is alluded to in the New Testament by Paul and by Peter and by Jesus. If you look at verse 19, it says, the Lord who daily bears our burden. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then Peter said, cast in all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then verse 18, it says, you have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives. And Paul quotes from this in his letter to the Ephesian church. And the point is that the Bible is all about Jesus and all about those who belong to him. Now, if you read your bulletin, I'm going to share some personal things with you this morning. But I shared some things about Dad and about Mom, and I think you can relate to this. I was thinking about it this morning when Sister Oma was in the slave labor camps, the labor camps of Hitler during World War II. That's where she was twice. When she was in the labor camp, Dad was fighting his way across Holland and Germany with the liberation forces. And my mom was in Portsmouth, Virginia, and worked at the naval shipyards. She was a sheet metal helper worker, and they were building ships. And Dad came under fire in a beet patch. He came under fire, his whole company did, and men were falling down around him. And he asked the Lord, he was a Christian when he went into service, he prayed and asked the Lord to help him, protect him. And he shared with me that there was a calmness that came over him that was just can only be described as supernatural. And he knew in his heart right then everything was going to be all right. And it was. He came out of the war. He had men that fell on each side of him. He had his BAR man who carried the ammunition was shot right next to Dad. But he was spared and he was kept. And Mama shared something with me this week. I had a good chance to visit with him. She said she just had surgery. And she said for 3 days after surgery, she said she's a little timid about sharing this because she's afraid somebody might laugh at her. But when she shared it, I said, Mama, that's the experience of a child of God. She said that there was an awesome, she didn't know how to put it into words, an awesome happiness and calmness that came upon her. She said for 3 days. And she thought to herself, this must be what heaven is like. Well, that's exactly what heaven is like. Heaven is Jesus. Heaven is the Lord Jesus. Now, most of your memories don't go back that far. Mine do. I remember World War II ended, and a lot of our family fought in the war. But the issue is that what I've described here and what Mom and Dad have described, and even with Oma, what she described in her life, even though she didn't know the Lord, then God preserved her. And he wasn't pleased with her not knowing him. And so he brought her to himself. And she came to know him. And here they are meeting one little small congregation here in Louisiana. What a testimony of the goodness of the Lamb of God. What an awesome thing. And you have your testimonies. I listened last night to all the testimonies of the people that are here. And what an awesome thing just to listen to where you have come from. And how God drew you out of darkness and brought you into his wonderful kingdom and placed you at your appointed place that he wanted you to be allotted to the shepherd that you would be with, or the ministry, I should say. And I thought about your testimony all night last night. In fact, I haven't been to sleep. All night long, I thought about the goodness of the Lord and thought about our sweet brother just passed to be with the Lord. Nathan and I went to the hospital to be with him before he passed away. One of his sons was with him when he passed over. Nathan and I went to be with him and sang a song over him. Lord, you prepared me to be a sanctuary. We sang over this sweet man. After we left, not long after we left, he went on to be with Jesus. He was ready to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. There's a special anointing that comes in the child of God's life when it comes time for the crossing over. And I've seen it many times over the years that there's a special grace that comes into your life. And you're kind of in and out. I mean, you're seeing heavenly things. You're having visitation with Jesus, but you're also kind of in and out of conscious of your family that's around you. And then the Lord says, it's enough now. Let's go home. You've visited enough here. Let's go on home. Is God good? Is he good? He's wonderful. And so, Dad in Germany and Mama's surgery. Both of these things speak of the overshadowing of God. And in our ministry today, I'm going to share a little bit about that. I'm going to take a simple subject. I just want to share how God makes a life for us in this life and, of course, in the life to come. And our subject is a home for the lonely, which we read here, a home for the lonely. Let's pray with me, if you would, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, there's no proudness in us, Lord, only humble hearts. We don't look at anything that we have done. All that you have done, it's been your work. Salvation is your work, Lord. Who are we? You are so wonderful and so great. I ask you, Holy King, to minister through me as your servant. The Holy Spirit rests upon our hearts and let this become a fruitful time of ministry, Lord. Thank you for Ray Gates' family. What a great family, Lord. They're a pioneer family from this area. They've been here a long time. Grandparents, great-grandparents, they hewed out a place here, Lord, for their family. Bless them, Lord, if they look to you. And help me to minister in a way that's proper and let souls come to know Jesus, I pray, Father. Bless your children and all the earth today in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. Amen. All right. Here's where we're going to go if you'd like to take notes. I'm going to talk to you first of all about God makes a home. I'm going to explain a couple of terms here. Very interesting terms. You'll see how it relates to what Paul said to the Ephesian church. So God makes a home. We'll talk about that. Secondly, we'll talk about God's covering presence, something that happens to you often in your life, usually as a result of prayer, whatever it may be. It's when everything is settled and you know everything's all right. That's a spirit-filled life, folks. Spirit-filled life is not running back to the pews. It's really not. It's really the presence of the Lord. The Bible says the Spirit of God or the love of God doesn't act unbecomingly. So it's not just jerking around and doing that. It's actually His presence. It's His presence in you as a vessel. We'll talk about the covering presence of God or God's covering presence. And then lastly, I want to talk about our home or our house in heaven. Our home or our house in heaven. I'm just using this psalm as kind of a backdrop. I want you to look at verse number 5 and 6 once again with me, because I want to lift out a couple of interesting Hebrew terms. He is a father of the fatherless. He becomes a father to those who come into His house. He becomes their father. One of the first things that happens to you when you meet Jesus, you begin to have the consciousness that God is your father. So He becomes a father to the father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. He defends and takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. He provides for them, and He blesses them. A lot of spiritual widows, folks, in the church. Is God in His holy habitation. He makes a home for the lonely. We've all been there. He makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Now, this is not the word shalom here. A word that's being used here is only used one time in the whole Bible, and I'm going to share something with you in a moment about that particular word. Different word for prosperity, but it's never used anyplace else. And only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Now, this psalm is full of wonder. I'm just going to kind of break down a little bit. It said He makes a home. That is, yashat ba'it is the Hebrew. We get the word bat. And the yashab is a word that you get shekinah from, which means to dwell. It means to inhabit, and the word shakam means to be in the presence, to dwell, to have a house, to have a home. And then bayith is a very interesting word. It means a house in the sense of a family. It's often used in the sense of royalty. You're born again, you're born into a royal home. You're born into a house of royalty. I mean, folks know that your father is a king. He's a great king. Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be tying some scriptures together in a moment. But listen to what it says about this house. Hebrews chapter 3. Because you have been born into a house filled with presence. Hebrews 3, verse number 5 and 6, it says, Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm unto the end. Now, if we're going to take Psalms 68 and put it into a New Testament context. When you're born again, you're born into a great family. Nobody just born and left out isolated or lonely. You're born into a family with father. God is your father. And you're born into a family with brothers and sisters. And this is why Paul told Timothy to treat the older men as fathers with all dignity, with all respect. Treat the older women as mothers. Treat the younger sisters as sisters, and the younger brothers, treat them as brothers, because you're family. You're the family of God. You are the family of Christ. So we are in the great family of Christ that's actually filled with His presence. And every person who's born again, you're brought into this home dwelling of the Lord. You're actually become a part of God's family. And what is this thing about presence? If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and if you look, and this is where Paul, remember Paul, when we're going to read something in Ephesians, Paul's drawing from Psalm 68. What I'm fixing to read, you're going to see he's drawing from what we read in Psalm 68. So here God makes a home for us. See, I listened to testimonies last night of a home, of love, family, of sense of belonging, of being a part of something wonderful, of the family of God, in this case, Christian Challenge, if this is your appointed place. But, I mean, it works that way with wherever your appointment is. It's your home. It's your family. It's an awesome thing in the presence of God. Well, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you look at verse number 4 through 6, Paul says there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear it? The great family of God, only one family, not many denominations. There may be a lot of denominations for what we created with our own hands, but the family of God is only one family. We have one Father, one presence that fills us all. And then notice what he says next. For to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting Psalm 68. So see how wonderful this thing ties together. So we have an awesome issue here where when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does something happen to us inwardly, spiritually, dynamically, but all of a sudden we become part of a family. We have this sense of belonging. We lose this sense of loneliness and of not belonging. The searching is gone because we found the answer. We found the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so we have this issue in Psalm 68. And again, we talked about this last night. It really was rich beyond word. Now, what did Psalm 68 say? He is a father of the fatherless. He is a judge for the widows. He provides a home for the lonely. And he leads out prisoners into prosperity. Now, I hope I got your attention. Because this word prosperity is not the word shalom, which is normally used for prosperity. This is another word, and it's only used one time in all the Old Testament. It's the word kashara. K-O-S-H-A-R-A-H. You may want to remember this. It means a spiritual liberty with singing. The captives have been set free, and you know you've been set free, and you're happy because of your freedom. But not only are you free and full of joy, but he's brought you into a vast inheritance. He's brought you into wonderful things. Anybody that says Christianity is not an exciting venture with God, they're not Christians. They have never met the King. They've never been brought out of captivity. They've never been set free. They're still in their bondage. And this is what he's talking about here. There's an awesome thing that happens in this koshara, this spiritual liberty we're singing, this place of abundance. You get the idea of this. Doesn't use that word, but you get the idea of this in Psalm 126. If you go to Psalm 126, this gives you a picture of what koshara is. 126. Now remember, he leads us, the captives, into koshara, liberty, spiritual liberty. Listen carefully because we're gonna look at the idea. This is why it bothers me, pardon me, when I see people who are believers, but they never smile. They never seem to be happy. They never seem to have any joy. It really bothers me. I think something needs to click maybe in their thinking. I mean, if you've been a prisoner and you've been wrapped up in chains, and you've been fatherless, and you've been lonely, and you've been abused and mistreated, and that's all you've ever known. And all of a sudden, this person came by, this great prince comes by and says, I'm bringing you into my family. We're taking those chains off. You're not going to be lonely anymore. I'm going to be a father to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to shout. I've been set free. I'm happy. That's what he's talking about. That's what that word actually means. He leads us into the spiritual prosperity that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to Psalm 126, the first three verses. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Doesn't it seem like a dream sometime when you first really come to know the Lord? It's almost like you're dreaming. It can't be this good. The bubble's got to burst somewhere. I used to feel that way when the Word of God really began to gain a lot of influence in my heart and my life, and the promises of God began to open up into my life, and I began to feel, it was so good and so wonderful that I was scared of it. I was afraid God was setting me up. And I was going to be like a Thanksgiving turkey. He's going to get me all set up. He's going to jerk the rug out of me and chop off my head. It couldn't be that good. It couldn't be that wonderful. But it is that wonderful. I've been set free. He saved me out of the darkness and the debauchery of the degradation of my sinful and lonely existence. Thank you, Jesus. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Man, I remember my loneliness, folks. I remember well where I came from. I know well. I remember sailing the ships in the Pacific Fleet and going into all these ports and drinking and gambling and doing all the ugly stuff that goes with all that. And down inside me was a loneliness in me. I just couldn't. I'd run from one bar to the next bar to the next bar. I'd just, something inside of me just twisting. I hated my life. But I was lonely. And I couldn't find something to take care of that vacancy that was inside of me. I wanted to die. I actually stood on the deck of our ship when we were in the harbor of San Diego. Come back from Korea, and we were in San Diego. And I stood on the deck of my ship and said, I wish I could disappear. I wish I could just die. I don't know. I don't like this life. Well, Jesus loved me. He loved me, and He reached down into my life. Folks, I'm not an educated preacher. I got high school education. All I know is I met Jesus. And I love Him. And I love His Word. And he made me free. And He didn't give me religion. One time I thought it was religion. My religion had to be right. After a while I found out religion is what men do. Jesus sets you free. Whew. Preacher here. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Oh, hallelujah. How do you go any further with that, folks? If you know what you've been saved from, you've been saved from the powers of darkness, from a useless life, from loneliness. You've been saved from a life that's worth nothing, brought into a life, brought into the house of the great King. God is your Father. And your elder brother is the Prince of Peace. And He covers you with the veil of His love. What an awesome thing. Come back to Isaiah, Psalm 68. Go to Psalm 89. I'm in Psalms a lot with you, folks. Listen, all these writings are from the Spirit of the Lord. Psalm 89, I want to take this just a step further. Listen carefully to the first four verses. Again, we're describing this koshara, even though it doesn't use the Hebrew word, it's describing the spiritual liberty with singing, this place of abundance. Everybody have it? Psalm 89. I will sing of what? I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. You can't shut up the mouth of a man who's been redeemed. He's not going to argue with you on theology. He's just got a testimony. I know where I was. I know what I was. I know what I found. I know what I have. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Now listen carefully. God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your house to all generations. This promise made to David was Jesus Christ, that someone would sit on David's throne one day and that would rule all of the generations and all of the nations in its proper time. But the fulfillment of that would be God's people born again in the new covenant, Lamb of God. This is what he's talking about here. I will establish your throne. Then he says, I will sing, I will rejoice. And if you drop all the way down to verse 14 of the same psalm, listen carefully. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance. You light up their face. That word countenance there is the Hebrew word panim, which means face. You light up their face with your presence. Thank you, Jesus. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Oh, Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your day, in your name, they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness, they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. Man, I don't know where to stop here. But you see this issue, verse number 15, look at verse number 15, the second part of verse 15. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Now, I need to explain this word. That word countenance is the word panim. Do you remember in the tabernacle, when you went into the holy place, you had three portions of furniture. You remember? You had the table of incense, it was right before the great veil of the holiest of holies. Over to the left, you had the light. The candelabra was over there. Over to the right, you had the table of the face. The shewbread, it was called the shewbread. It was called the bread of the face. Now, that bread had to be fresh. It was always kept fresh. But that was a symbol of the bread of heaven, that when God's people feed continuously on this bread that comes from heaven, this little book right here is where that bread is, it's going to light up your face. It's going to light up your countenance. It's going to put joy in your speaking, in your sharing, in your expression. You walk in the light of His countenance. This is what He's talking about. So when Jesus says, you're to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, He wasn't simply talking about bread that you eat, physical bread. I want the bread of your face. I want the bread of your presence. See, Paul talks about that transforming life that we have from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, as we behold in a mirror. If you go back to the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what you're beholding is the Scriptures. And you're looking at them, and what's happening, there's a reflection from the Scriptures of Jesus Christ that's reflecting upon your heart and reflecting upon your mind. And whenever you've had that time of visitation, your countenance is full of light. Amen or oh me. Well, listen to what we're talking about here. This is an awesome thing. So anyway, God makes a home. You're not lonely. You felt abandoned. No matter what your background was, you came out of hell. A lot of us came out of just pure hell. Maybe had a broken marriage. You felt rejected. You felt despised. You wondered where the answer was. And Jesus built a home for the lonely. That was all of us. He brought us in, brought us into His house, and we're not lonely anymore. We have a house. It's the house of Christ, filled with the presence of the Lord. Don't you love Him? Don't you love Him? Say thank you, Jesus. Will you say thank you, Jesus? I know you can say it. Now let's come to the second area and talk about God's covering presence. You remember I said the word shakab or yashab bayith, which is the Hebrew term yashab bayith. The word yashab is the root word. See, Shekinah is not a biblical word. It's actually a word that comes out of Judaism, but it comes from this particular word that speaks of the very actual presence of God. His covering presence, like He puts His wings over you, like He puts His wings, you know. You remember what Jesus said to Jerusalem? This is covenant language. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen does, that is with her chicks, and you wouldn't have it. I wanted to envelop you in my presence. I wanted to cover you under the shadow of my wings. I wanted you to feel that sense of security, that sense of divineness, and that sense of purpose, and that sense of presence. I wanted to do that for you. But you wouldn't have it. I want you to remember something, Jerusalem. You're never going to have that Shekinah. You're never going to have that covering wings until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you call upon my name. And when you call upon my name, then the covering presence will come back into your world and into your life. Now, that covering presence is what happened to Dad in the beet patch, in the beet field, when the bullets were flying. No way in the world, had no cover, no protection. And he prayed for God's help and God's deliverance and God's protection. And that awesome presence surrounded him in that beet patch. And he knew that it didn't make any difference. Everything was all right. Have you ever been there? You better say yes. If you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You walked through some terrible stuff in your life. And you've prayed and you've sought the Lord. And maybe, not just maybe, something happened to you. Because Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks the doors open for them. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. What happened to Mama? She prayed and asked the Lord because she had some concern. And she asked the Lord to help her. And for 3 days, she thought to herself, this must be what heaven is like. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Remember that song? This is like heaven to me. I went there to fight, but oh my, what a night. Jesus got a hold of me. Right? Pardon me. So anyway, this is the issue we're looking at right now, is God's covering presence. And when Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem, he was speaking as the God of Israel. He said, how often I wanted you to come under. And there's a statement here I want to explain. I think it's very important for us to understand. How many folks know that you have the right to call upon the name of the Lord anytime? And there's a promise given to you that if you will invoke me, I will cover you. If you will call upon me, I will save you. I will move in your life. You see, a lot of times we wait till the last minute to do the praying. Right? Sometimes we just, our back's totally against the wall. We've tried everything else. We've tried everything. And it's getting worse. And then something clicks. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I ought to pray about this. And you pray. And for some unknown reason, by coincidence, something happens. The overshadowing of the Lord comes upon you. Your point of visitation from Jesus, he covers you, he places you under the shadow of his wing, and you know that you had that safety of the mother hen. You folks have been raised on the farm, you know something about mother hen. She'll walk up and down your back, you fool with her little bitties. I'll tell you, she's meaner than a rooster, brother. How many folks know what I'm talking about? You fool with an old mama hen, but she'll scratch your eyes out if she can get to them. And you'll be fighting, screaming, running, begging for mercy. And she won't leave you alone till you get away from her biddies. Jesus will whoop the forehead anybody fools with you. Don't you know that? He said, don't you touch him. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, he was persecuting God's children. God was going to make him one of his children. So he was one of the rebellious ones. Are we together, folks? Anyway, if you go to Acts chapter number 2, let me give you a couple of scriptures that the apostles all used the same testimony of God, because they knew that God was in his name, his presence was in his name, and to invoke the name of the Lord was an awesome thing. This is a great key to prayer, to meditation, to devotion, to your moments of struggle, is to call upon the name of the Lord. If you look at Acts 2, verse 22, this is the first message given by the church, to the church, to the people of Israel, where Peter stands up and begins to preach. Acts 2, verse number 22. I'm just going to pick up a little bit. Verse 20. I'm breaking in on part of a longer discourse. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's the condition, to call upon him, to believe in him and to trust in him and call upon him as your Lord and Savior. And it said, it shall come to pass. Now, they're quoting from the Old Testament prophet, but Yahweh said, if they will call upon me, I will answer them and I will save them and I will come to them and I will be their composure. Well, this is what Peter said. Well, the Jews recognized that sermon. They heard it all their life. If you go to Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul uses the same message, but I would like you to see this. If you look at Romans 10, verse 11 through 13. Romans 10, 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This is believing, folks. I don't want to try to break all this down, but it's something you can only do with your heart, folks. It's not something you do just with your brain. For whoever believes in him, whoever relies upon him, whoever calls upon him, whoever trusts in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, will not be in haste, it says in the Old Testament. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. That is, he's Lord of the whole human race. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Do you see that term? Abounding in riches, that is kingdom riches, for all who call upon him. Verse 13 says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Dad called upon him in the beet patch. I think the thing that we need to understand, folks, is that the Lord longs to deliver His people. He longs to heal His people. He longs to refresh them with His love. He longs to cover them with His presence. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 103 that God made known to Moses His ways, but He made known to Israel His acts. Now, which one would you really rather know? The ways of the Lord or just His acts? A lot of folks are chasing after acts. But Moses knew His ways. And Moses knew. Moses wrote one of the Psalms. If you look at Psalm 90, go back for a moment, look at Psalm 90. Listen to what Moses read, what he wrote, I should say, in Psalm 90. And listen to the wisdom of this great man of God, this great prophet, statesman of God. Verse number 1 and 2. Now this is Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place. You see it? In all generations, that is the true people of God, those who belong to the Lord in every generation, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Look at verse number 12. So teach us, listen to the wisdom of this great man Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. Look at verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Look at verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. You hear this man Moses talking about knowing God's ways. That's the first message God gave me to the Mexican people when we were in Mexico. You heard me talk about that many years ago. James Patrick was with us. I think Alexander was with us, I believe. And we had taken the Mexican singing group with us into Mexico. And we went to this, you were with us, weren't you, James? Went to the village south of Reynosa. And I just felt like we were supposed to go. And we did. And we took a Mexican, American-Mexican singing group with us. And we came to the village, we went and knocked on doors, invited people out to this meeting at this wealthy lady's home. And when I saw the people coming, I have never in my life ever seen those kind of conditions. I never saw tumors hanging off people's bodies. The woman had just things hanging off of her. And I asked the Lord, what do You want me to say to them? And You heard this. He said, just tell them. Number one, tell them that I love them. Well, if the world ever needed a message from God, instead of this junk called religion, where you got to belong to my club and do things my way and line up measure by measure, the world's choking on that kind of stuff, folks. They need a message from heaven. Tell them that I love them. Number two, tell them that I want to heal their lives. Number three, he said, tell them they need to learn to walk in my ways. Tell them they need to learn. This is what being a biblical disciple is. You're learning to walk in the ways of the Lord. And His ways are not grievous. His ways are right. They are excellent. They're good for the soul. God's way gives you wisdom, gives you understanding. David said, above all my instructors, I have more wisdom than my instructor. Why? Because he's learning the ways of the Lord through the sacred writing, through the Holy Spirit. Pardon me. And so here we have these things that Moses is talking about here, how much the Lord wants to cover His children. If you go to Psalm 103, is another one I want you to see. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. We quoted that, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. Do you see that? Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He knows our humanity. He knows the nature of the human race.
He knows we need a lot of help. This fallen Adam creature needs a lot of help from God. He doesn't want us to get puffed up within ourselves thinking that we're accomplishing great things by our own deeds and by our own abilities and who we are. He wants to help us. We need the help. And we need a lot of it. There was no greater warrior than the Apostle Paul. You know the story. Tremendous man. Great mind. Was being trained. He was a junior member, I think, of the Sanhedrin Council. Being trained. He was a student of Gamaliel. The number one teacher, rabbinical teacher of his day was Gamaliel. Became president of the Sanhedrin. He was of that group. Paul was his student. Great mind. Tremendous energy. Tremendous zeal. How many folks know sometimes you have to have the zeal knocked out of you? I didn't say the hell now. I said the zeal. You have to get the zeal knocked out of you before God can really work with you like He needs to. Because we get too puffy. And Paul's complaining. Because he's having people bother him. Everything he's trying to do something, people are messing up his work. And he sought the Lord three times. Let this, get these guys off my back. They're a thorn in my flesh. Paul said, the Lord said, Saul, calm yourself, little boy. He said, I want you to understand something, Saul. My power, my strength is made perfect only when you become weak. In your weakness. If you'll become weak, I'll show you my power. I'll show you that I can do something you can never do. I'll bring deliverances. I'll bring healing. I'll bring composure. I'll bring things into your life. You may still be in the midst of the trial with the fire all around you, but it won't touch you. I'll be taking care of you. You may even have to give your life, but I'm still going to be there. And my presence will be there, and I will sustain you, because He did give His life. Amen. What an awesome thing we have here. This issue of the Lord wanting to cover us with that glow of the testimony that everything's just all right. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. Now, before I get in the last area, one more illustration. Why do you think the angel had to strike Peter in prison to wake him up? You remember? Now, Peter knew that James had already been killed. And they put Peter in prison. They're going to kill him the next day, I think. And he just went to sleep like a baby. Now, why do you think he was able to do that? And when the angel came in, he had to, I don't know if he kicked him or what, he struck him in the side, woke him up. Peter thought he was having a dream. He said, put your sandals on. Let's walk out. His chains just fell off his hands. He walked out the gate, just opened. They walked out to the gate of the city, this massive gate, and he just opened up. And Peter walks through. He thinks he's having a dream. But why is it that he could sleep so good? Because he had the glow of the covering presence of the Lord upon his heart. You understand, folks, what I'm trying to tell you? This covering presence is going to be all right. God says it'll be all right. Amen. Let me bring you to the last area. Just for a moment or two, I want you to see a couple of things here. Because a lot of times we skip across suffering. How many folks know that there is suffering in being a Christian? You folks are going to have some of it. We're all going to have some. But this brings us to another area, which is our house or our home in heaven. Whenever a person is truly born again, God does a lot of unique things for you. One thing that He does is that He takes a little bit of heaven and He puts it in your spirit and He seals it. That means that you have inside you a knowing and a testimony of what heaven is like. And that becomes the atmosphere that you love the most. That's why you love being filled with the Spirit, because you're filled with the presence of Jesus Christ. And so what God does, He takes this atmosphere of heaven, He seals it in you, and you have a consciousness, you begin to have a consciousness of heavenly things. Now, it's important that we understand this. I mean, whether we understand it or not, this is what makes Christianity so unique in itself, because the Bible says that you are actually a citizen of another world. You're the alien. And the alien, not these guys with green skin and horns poking out of their head and all that kind of stuff and big face caps on. I mean, You're actually the alien. You are a stranger and an alien in this planet. But you have heavenly life. And you have to find the balance in this, because inside of you, that heavenly life sometimes gets so stirred up that you really don't know what to do about it. You'd like to just kind of go on. But you also know that God's given you victorious life. And He wants you to bring forth a testimony for Him on the earth while you're walking the earth. And but if you go to 2 Corinthians, where we read, where Paul talks about, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You're all familiar with that, but I want to read a little earlier. But we'll look at this part first. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. This is a new species of life. There is an act of creation, what it actually means in the Greek. There is a working of a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. This includes the nature, all kinds of things in your life. You're not the same person anymore as far as your spiritual makeup. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us a ministry to love the lost man. And He gave us a ministry to carry a message to those around us who are dying without Christ. We are the only ones that have that message that can perform anything in a person's heart and life. He's given you a message to carry to the people who are lost. But now we're new creatures. But now if you back up to the beginning of this chapter and listen to what Paul says, because the previous chapter, he talked about the outer man decaying and the inner man being renewed day by day. If you look at verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our heaven, which is our house, is torn down. How many folks know that fleshy thing you walk around in is just your house? It's your earthly house. It's not your heavenly house. Amen. So we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, that is our earthly house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Now that's the language of a child of God who's born again. There's something inside of him or her that's looking forward to the day of the clothing, of your eternal clothing. Inasmuch as having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose, listen carefully, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. He said, I'm putting in your heart heaven. You're going to know that it's real. You're going to know that it's very real, and that you're going there. And I'm going to take the essence of heaven as a pledge, and I'm going to seal it inside of you. And there'll be moments where heaven will just overflow you. You'll be sitting down looking at the sunset, and all of a sudden heaven inside of you will just fill your mind and fill your heart. And you'll have this emptiness, not emptiness, you'll have this longing inside of you that one day I'm going to be clothed. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, do you ever read an obituary in the paper that says Lawrence Everett, better known as Buddy Martin, died? That's a lie. I ain't ever going to die. I'm just going to change uniforms. I'm going to go on home and be with my Heavenly Father. See, God takes the fear of death out of you. Because for a child of God, there is no death. That's why we could sing over Ray yesterday, Friday. Lord, you prepared me to be a sanctuary, right? Pure and holy, tried and true. And he slipped out after that, a couple hours after that. He just slipped out and went on to eternity. The last song he heard was, you prepared me to be a sanctuary. You know, I got another scripture I want you to see. If you go to Philippians 1. And Paul describes this feeling a little more. Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24. Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness. Remember what I said to you last night? I hate to use the word fear of any pastor, any minister, is that he'll shame God or shame the church or shame his family. You know, you want to be found doing what's right. And where you know in your heart that you did the best you could with what you had, but God had provided everything you needed to do the best you could with. So I'll talk about some of this a little bit. But that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions. See that? What an awesome thing to say. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is, read the next three words with me, very much better. Very, very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul said, there's something inside of me that is so strong that I cannot afford to get unbalanced in this, because the church needs me. It needs my teaching. It needs the apostolic direction. It needs the oversight. It needs the authority. It needs the working of God. The church needs me bad. Now, he had told his church one time before, he said, after I leave, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. And I'm warning you elders about that. Strange teachings, strange things are going to begin to work in the church, and you've got to take care of the flock. But I want you to remember that God purchased this church with his own blood. Remember whose church it is. It's not yours. It's his church. He was strong, boy. I mean, Paul, when he came down heavy and hard. But he said, I know my departure is at hand. This is what he's talking about here. You see, man? This is an awesome thing. I remember many years ago, you don't hear it so much now, but many years ago, I hope you don't hear it anymore, it was kind of kosher to mock heaven songs by some people, not by everybody, but particular groups. If you sang anything about heaven, you were really out of step. I mean, if you sang a song like, Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, if you sang a song like that, they would put you down in a hurry. Why? Because what was happening in this group, they were becoming so earthly-minded and so gold-chasing, silver-chasing, and prosperity of the world-chasing, they had become so earthly-minded. And if you brought forth the testimony that, hey, I'm an alien in this life, I'm a stranger in this world, they would rebuke you. Sorry, folks. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Can you say amen? I know you have to have the balance, folks. You know, so don't be afraid to sing it. Just over in the glory land. Thank you, Father. Let me bring it to a last scripture. Go back to Psalm 68. I'm going to just leave two things with you real quick, and we're going to close. There's two interesting statements that are made in this psalm that may sound a little odd. If you look at Psalm 68, verse 18, I didn't emphasize this a moment ago, but I have a couple things I want to emphasize, because this is fulfilled in the new covenant. Everybody have Psalm 68? Verse 18, you have ascended on high. You remember Paul quotes that. The Jews say this is Moses. Actually, there's a reflection on Moses, but the fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, so the Lord God may dwell down. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? That he has gifts among the rebellious. The point is that this is the language of a conqueror. That I'm going to come into a world that's so full of rebellion. I'm going to move with such grace that I'm going to change the hearts of rebellious people into the hearts of grace. But they're also going to always remember that they're never saved by their own works. They're going to be saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It'll be the gift of God. And I'm going to work in their midst, even though they themselves have a lot of struggles, a lot of problems, and a lot of failures. I'll still be there. I'm going to take their Sauls and change them into Pauls. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad that you don't earn anything from God? You don't say, God, here's my checklist. I've been good, not naughty. I've been nice. Bring me all my gifts now. And you don't get anything. And you say, here's another list, Lord. Ain't nothing on it. I ain't worth flip. I hadn't done anything right. And the Lord says, come on. Let me make you beautiful. Let me give you some gifts. Let me take care of you. You see the balance, folks? There has to be a balance working in this. And the last thing is this. I'm going to close it with this. If you look at verse 11, the Lord gives the command. Look at the rest of that. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Now, that's an awful strange statement to put in this psalm. The women. Now, what this psalm is doing is reaching back to Moses coming across the Red Sea. When they came through the Red Sea, the women danced and praised God. But it's also projecting itself forward in the new covenant. Because you remember the first message ever given the church. God says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, I want to let you know that in the new covenant, every person born again can speak of the cross and can share the testimony of their adventure with Jesus. And you're going to find a lot of women doing it. How many churches, folks, do you see today that 3/4 of the church is made up of women? And 3/4 of the work that's done in the church is done by women. God says they're just going to be a great host. I heard somebody say last night, it wasn't for his wife, he wouldn't be saved. How many of you men can say that your wife had something to do with you coming to the Lord? Can you, brother? How many of you can say that? Your wife had something to do with you coming to the Lord? Well, they're a great host. When I was a policeman in Utah, didn't know I had all these jobs, did you? I married my wife. Daddy was a Pentecostal preacher and pastor. We moved to Utah. I went to work for another police department. I wasn't serving the Lord. My wife was. But there wasn't a church of her persuasion in that town, so she'd get the little neighborhood children, bring them to our house, and have Bible studies with them. And guess who was listening in on that? The old unsafe, reprobate Navy man who is now a policeman. And something about that woman affected me so deeply, her love for Jesus, that I realized I had an awesome person in my life. God began to build on that testimony. And I have to tell you today, after I came to be born again, had another job in Louisiana at Fort Polk. I was a cryptographic equipment operator in their secret stuff. And I had a sign on my desk, and this is what it said. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And anybody asked me about that sign, I talked to them about my Betty who loved her Jesus, who loved me into the kingdom of God. Isn't it awesome? He makes a house for the lonely. He becomes a father to the fatherless. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, into your hands, Lord, we just commit our ministry, our hearts, our teaching, our sharing today. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Thank you for the great family of Christ in whom the whole body is filled by the presence of the Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the little flocks that are scattered throughout the world, everyone. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who calls upon you, Lord Jesus. And we bless you, Lord. Amen.